All right. Well, thank you. If you have your Bibles, we're going to kind of be in two different places, so you can put one finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then if you can find Matthew chapter 8, then you can also kind of put a finger in Matthew chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 14 down through the end of the chapter. And just by way of perhaps introduction or refreshing, if you don't know me, there are maybe a couple of people who aren't quite aware of who I am, but I am Levi Schooley. I call myself an international children's evangelist, and I work with a missions organization called International Partnership Ministries. And we work with primarily national missionaries, which are church planters who are natives to their own country. And my role is to go alongside them in their churches and to just assist them with children's ministries, whether it's by teaching the children myself or training their teachers. And so I do travel internationally quite a bit. This year is a little unusual. The airports, for the most part, are shut down. And so not so much traveling, so I'm currently working with a church in Minneapolis, helping them with their children's program and children's ministry. And missions looks a little different these days. When the virus hit, we had American missionaries in the Philippines that weren't able to come home. We had African missionaries here in the United States that weren't able to go home back to Africa. And it just kind of was a bit of a disruption. But I would encourage you as you pray to just pray that whatever happens with the reduction in travel, that it would not slow down the spread of the gospel, that the gospel would continue to be spread. Now, as we speak about the disease in our world, there was a disease that we don't really have anymore. And this disease was a disease that was fairly common in the days of Jesus. And this was called leprosy. And leprosy was a very horrible disease, but before I discuss this disease, I want to read our scripture today. And you say, what does this have to do with leprosy? Well, you'll find out. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 down to the end. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm just going to open with a word of prayer, if you don't mind. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that is in it. And Lord, as we begin to examine these truths about the new life that we have in Christ and our responsibility to it, I pray that you just open our hearts that we'd be able to receive these truths. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Jesus' day, He would oftentimes would be walking. He would, of course, be working with the people, ministering to the people, and he would come across many problems in his ministry and in his life. And each time he came across a problem, he would have the power to meet that particular problem. But one problem that he would occasionally encounter was a certain disease, and this was the disease of leprosy. Now, leprosy, it was a disease of the skin. I think most of you perhaps are familiar with this particular disease. We don't see it so much these days. But it was a disease that would disrupt an individual's entire life. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this disease of leprosy, and I'm going to draw certain applications or parallels between it and sin. Now, as I do this, what I want you to understand is that I'm not trying to say that sin causes physical diseases, although there are times when this can happen, or that someone who has a physical disease, this disease is upon them because of sin. Leprosy is a physical problem, and sin is a spiritual problem. I'm going to be paralleling some things, but just understand that when I'm making these parallels, one is going to be in the physical realm, and the other is going to be more or less in the spiritual realm. Now, what did this disease of leprosy do? Well, it was, of course, a physical disease, whereas sin was actually a spiritual, we could call it a disease. It's a problem that infects us. The Bible often compares sin and sickness as if sin is something that we need to be almost cured of, or in their day, they would speak of leprosy as needing to be cleaned or cleansed away. And the Bible also speaks about sin as something that needs to be cleaned or cleansed away. Now, in those days, if you got leprosy, this was a big problem because there was no human cure. Doctors couldn't help you. And when it comes to sin, there is no amount of human effort, whether by you or by any other man, that can help to remove this problem of sin. Leprosy has no human cure, and neither does sin. Now, there are a lot of people that think that they can solve the sin problem themselves. That if they work hard, if they're good enough, if they go and they pray the right prayers, or they speak to the right people in authority in the church, that sin can be just magically removed. But this is not the case. No amount of human effort can remove sin, and no amount of human effort could remove the disease of leprosy. Now, leprosy was especially bad in a communal society because it resulted in the separation from the society. Now, it seems that what we can gather from tradition and other things, that what the lepers would have to do is even they would need to be separated from their very own families. And so they would have to separate themselves from their family. And perhaps as they were walking down the street, I think we learned from tradition, what they would traditionally call out was, "I'm unclean! I'm unclean! Stay away! Don't come near to me!" They would then have to form their own colonies where they shared the same disease, so they would have kind of their own village or something outside of the rest of society so that they could kind of band together and would be able to function in spite of this disease that they had. Well, when it comes to our sin separates us from our God. Now, God loves us. He wants us to be His friends. He wants us in His fellowship. He wants to share our company. But because He is holy, He cannot let a single tiny bit of sin into His presence. And so, our sin has the potential to separate us from the friendship of our God. And if we do not find a way to have a cure, as it were, for our sin, and death comes upon us, after death, this will mean that we will be separated from our God forever and ever, in a place of punishment called the lake of fire. Sin separates you from God, and leprosy would separate people from the rest of their society. But leprosy would also have a tendency to affect their lifestyle, what they could and could not do. This was mostly because of the separation in their society, but because of the nature of the leprosy, it would cover their skin, and as it would do this, they would lose feeling in their skin, and so they wouldn't be able to know that they were injured, and so a wound would fester, and could basically, that was the way it killed them, was through infections that they couldn't feel. So you'd probably wear different clothes. You'd probably have to wrap yourselves in clothes. The clothes would probably become, I don't know, just nasty, okay? Probably soaked in perhaps blood or infectious pusses. And you probably did not smell very good. You, of course, had to live in your own village. I don't know what they did for an occupation in those days, but you probably couldn't work in a place where there were other people because you had to separate yourself from them. And so you probably, I don't even know if you could even beg. for food because people wouldn't come near you to give you food. I can just imagine a leper looking for food, and the only place that he can find food is perhaps in a trash heap or something. And so he's having to dig through the trash, and he finds something that maybe is edible. And he has to eat off of things like this. Perhaps there were some who had families who brought them food or other things like this. I don't know. But they did not live very nice lives. And when it comes to sin, sin can actually affect us in our physical life too. I mean, this is most obvious if you see someone who is struggling with some type of addiction, such as, you know, alcoholism or other drug addictions, to where you can just watch their body almost decay on them, or, you know, stumbling around, laying in the gutter in their own vomit. You know, this is a picture of what sin has the potential to do for us. But there are other ways that sin can degrade us. Sin has a way of not just staying in the spiritual realm, but actually kind of leaking out into the physical realm and affecting our lives and the way we live. Perhaps it's relationships that are damaged. Perhaps it's a workplace or even the type of job that you get, where if you just let sin go, sin has a way of degrading your own lifestyle. Now, the worst thing, though, about leprosy was that leprosy would lead to death. There was only one option. Once you got diagnosed with leprosy, it was a death sentence. It was just a matter of how long and when. I mean, their bodies would literally rot on them. I mean, sometimes you would lose fingers, your nose, or your ears would fall off. You could go blind. You could lose entire limbs. And eventually, this disease would kill you. And when it comes to sin, sin leads ultimately to a spiritual death. If nothing is done, if we do not find that cure for sin, as I mentioned, and we die, then there is no other option but what the Bible calls the second death, where we are separated from God for all of eternity. You see, sin always leads to death. Now, the first verse I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 was verse 14. And it says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." What this means is that it's the logical conclusion. If we say that Jesus died on behalf of every single person, then it means that every single person had death already on them. In other words, there's one big difference between leprosy and sin. Only a few people in Jesus' day got leprosy, but today, every single human on the planet is cursed with this disease of sin. This is why Jesus came. You see, when Jesus came, as we'll see, he had marvelous power, not just over sickness and death, but over sin as well. Now, if you're in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1, I'm going to just look at verses 1 to 4, because I want to look at this story about when Jesus encounters a leper. It says, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." This is speaking about Jesus. "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." You see, the leper, he recognized that he had a need. He needed to be cleansed from his sin. But he also recognized what the solution was. It wasn't a human solution, even though he came to a man. He needed something that was a divine solution. He came to Jesus. He didn't go to a doctor, although perhaps he had tried doctors before. But when he saw Jesus, he knew that Jesus could make him clean if only Jesus wanted to. And what did Jesus do? When Jesus saw this man, a man who was probably covered with putrefying sores, was probably dressed in pus-soaked clothes and rags, a man who everyone else would cross to the other side of the street just so they would not have to be near him. And what did Jesus do? He reached out and touched him. And when we think of our problem of sin, what did Jesus do for us? What did Jesus leave for us? He left his glorious home in heaven to come down to this stinking, dying, putrefying world. And then, not just the physical aspects of it, but what did he do? He took on our own physical nature, and he is going to be bound up, by the way, in a physical human body for the rest of eternity. He did this so that he could, as it were, reach out and actually touch us in all of our horrible, awful sin. Whatever state we find ourselves in, Jesus, there is no barrier there. He became a man. He came to this earth. He left everything to take on the physical existence of a human being, still with the divine nature, still with the divine power, but nonetheless with still that divine holiness and that divine separation from sin. And he was able to touch us, even though we were in all of our sin. This man, the leper, he came to Jesus knowing that Jesus could set him free from his curse of leprosy. And Jesus, of course, was the only one who had the power to free. What God wants from us, and if you're here and you know Jesus, you're automatically assuming I'm speaking to those who are not saved, and I am primarily. But in order for us to be delivered from our sin, we have to recognize there is no human solution, and we have to come to God recognizing that Jesus is the only solution. Now, as I will be mentioning, that is primarily speaking to the unbeliever who has not found salvation in Christ yet. But even for us as believers, sin can still take hold in our lives, and the only way to find that freedom is through faith in Christ. Christ lives in us, and we can access Him for freedom from sin every single day. And so this man, what did he do? Well, he made a request. This is what God is asking from us. Recognize our sin. Recognize that Jesus has the power to heal, and then just simply ask. And what does Jesus do? Well, he met that request. And then we're not told this in this passage, but in other passages, the man, I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing. I think it ultimately disrupted Jesus' ministry. But the man left, and then he gave a public testimony that Jesus had healed him. I think that this man should serve an example for each of us. If you are here today or you're listening today and you have not found freedom from sin, you do not know the full forgiveness that is available in Christ, it is right there waiting for you to access it. Amen. All you need to do is just be willing to admit that you have this problem, that Jesus is your only solution, make that request, and when you do, Jesus will reach out, He will touch you, and will cleanse you of your sin. And then, our responsibility is to simply be a testimony, to share what Jesus has done with other people. But Matthew, he also, later on in the chapter, chapter 8, he also says something. He says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." You see, when Jesus was focusing on physical problems and healing people physically, what Isaiah the prophet said was Isaiah said that Jesus was actually doing something else. It was simply a picture of, it was a physical picture of what Jesus could do in the spiritual realm. In other words, when Jesus was taking sicknesses and carrying them for himself, as it were, by healing them, it was also a picture that Jesus would also be punished for our sins, that he would be able to take our spiritual problem for himself. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he died on the cross. You see, as he was being beaten not for his own crimes, but for your crimes and mine, our crimes against the God of heaven. When those nails were being put in Jesus' hand, it was not for his own crimes, it was for our crimes. Now, I would like you to look over back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It's, of course, up on the screen, too, if you're not there. But it says that he made him to be sin for us. He didn't know sin, but God put all of that sin onto him. So when God looked at him, it was as if Jesus became the worst sinner that ever lived, because he was carrying the sins of the entire world, including your sin and mine. But he did this for a specific reason, that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. Have you been made righteous? I hope so. And if not, that righteousness is freely available to you this morning. However, I've been primarily focusing on those who have not discovered this truth yet. But what about us as believers? Well, there are numerous parallels between sin and the sinner, someone who has not found that cure for sin yet, and sin and the believer. And the believer is someone who's believed on Jesus so that they can receive that particular cure. Now, I need to be careful because probably every person in this room, I'm saying probably, tongue in cheek, still does sin every day, okay? Even though Jesus has made you righteous, you still probably have habits of sin that you struggle with. And I don't want you to think that what I'm going about to say is that somehow that sin is going to endanger you eternally in the spiritual realm. But sin still has an effect on believers. The effects of sin are not limited to those who do not know Christ and the healing that he offers. So while sin for a sinner, an unbeliever, separates them from God, potentially for all of eternity, for the believer, what sin does is there is also still a separation. But the separation is not an eternal separation. It is a separation in our relationship or our fellowship, our ability to interact with God. If you think that just because God is a forgiving God and just because Jesus has saved you, that you can live your life in any way you please and still have God's blessing, favor, and friendship in your life on a daily basis, you're wrong. Now again, I do not mean that if you choose to do sin, you'll be separated from God in the eternal sense. I hope I'm making that clear. But when it comes to a daily interaction and having the full pleasure of God and recognizing His blessing in and through you, if you choose to tolerate sin in your life, you cannot have that same fellowship with God. Now, For the sinner, of course, the ultimate payment for sin would be the second death. However, for the believer, there is another kind of death. And perhaps I could say that there's perhaps a physical death. Or there is, if we speak about an eternal death, there are eternal consequences to sin. For example, okay, let's just take the sin of anger, which is probably something that we all struggle with. It's a natural human reaction and emotion. But if that anger swells up and grows, what kind of consequences might there be? Well, there are going to be consequences, even in the lives of believers. The anger will probably kill your relationships with other people. It may destroy your ability to minister. Sin is very, very destructive. Now, let's take Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and," what is it? "Death by" what? "Sin. And so" what? "Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Okay, sin, death. Sin, death. What about Romans chapter 5, verse 21? "That as sin hath reigned unto sin, death." Sin always leads to death. What about Romans chapter 6, verse 23? "For the wages of sin is," again, "sin, death." What about Romans chapter 7, verse 5? "The motions of sins," and he says that they brought forth fruit unto what? Death. Okay, I hope you're getting the pattern here. Sin always results in death. Now, over in James, he says something similar. He's talking about the process of sin, how we're drawn into sin whenever we are by lust, and then when the lust brings forth fruit, then it produces sin, and then sin, when it is finished, it produces death. Again, a similar thing. But look at the next verse. What does he say? He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." When he writes and he calls people brethren, is he writing to sinners or believers? Believers. And he says, sin leads to death, so be careful, believers. In other words, sin always leads to death. Now, for the unbeliever, this death is going to have eternal consequences, but for the believer, there are still consequences of death. Again, Romans chapter 6, verse 16, he speaks about sin and death, but here he also mentions something else. Here he says that we are, as believers, servants to the people that we choose to obey, or the entity, I should say, not the people, the entity that we choose to obey. If we choose to obey righteousness, we can be a servant of righteousness, and if we choose to obey sin, we will be a servant of sin, and the product of that sin is death. We already talked about the sin of anger, the things that it can destroy, sin of adultery, whether of the body or of the mind. It will destroy your family relationships. Even things like unhealthy habits, whether it's overeating or certain addictions, they're going to have big repercussions in your longevity. It may rob you of your potential lifespan to serve the Lord. Even something as small as laziness. This is going to, in essence, kill your potential to serve God with all of your time. In other words, believer, if you have chosen Jesus as your Savior, He has saved you from the eternal consequences of sin, but sin still has consequences even for the life of the believer. Now, to illustrate this, I'm going to look at another story with lepers in it. And in this particular story, there were 10 lepers. How many of you know this story? Okay. So, what happens is 10 lepers, they stand afar off and they say to Jesus, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus, He calls to them and He says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And so, as they turn and they follow his instructions, they begin walking to show themselves to the priest. They suddenly realize that there are certain changes happening in their bodies. Perhaps they begin to unwrap their dirty rags and look at their skin, and their skin is clear and clean. I don't know to the extent that the healing happened, but perhaps, you know, those that have been missing fingers, that, oh, look, I have a finger again. Or, you know, my ears, I have my ears back. Or, yeah, your nose is back, and you have such a big nose. You know, I don't know what was happening there. But as they're walking, they make this marvelous discovery that they have been healed. And so, they, nine of them, continue on their way toward the temple. But one of them does something different. What does he do? Now, you all know this story. What he does is he takes his bloody rags and he starts wrapping them around his skin again. And as he's walking back to the leper colony, the leper village, he sees some of his family. And he says, "I'm unclean! I'm unclean!" And then as he goes back to the leper colony, the leper village, he sits down in the dust. This is where he's lived. He maybe feels a little bit hungry. He needs some food. So he goes and he digs in the trash heap. And he finds something that might be edible. And he lives his life as a leper. Now, is this what happened? No. Oh, I see. You all know the story. Okay. Well, let's think about this. Why did he not go back to the leper village? Why did he not wrap himself in dirty clothes? Why would he not say, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean"? Why would he not go and try and find food in the garbage? Was he a leper? Not anymore. So if he were to do those things because he's not a leper anymore, we would call him crazy. But when it comes to us as believers, if Jesus has cured us from our sin, are we sinners? No! Jesus freed us from sin. He cured us of our sin. And so what would we call a believer, if it weren't us every single day, who chooses to go back to sin, the very thing that was destroying us, the very thing that Jesus freed us from, and we were to celebrate that in our life? Crazy, right? Now, the great mystery to me is why we choose to do it and how we actually enjoy it sometimes. Perhaps it's just the habit of sin. Now, in our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 and 17, I have it on the screen here. I want us to look at verse 15, and I think verse 17 is more familiar to you. But it says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And then skipping down to verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now I have some silks here. What colors are these silks? Green and yellow. Are you sure? Okay. You see, when we were saved, there was a great change that happened in our lives. When Jesus chose to free us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "Old things are passed away, all things are become new." Now, we have to be a little careful with this verse. When you got saved, did the color of your hair change? No? I thought it says all things. No? Did your height change? Your height didn't change. Okay, so physical things didn't change. So why does he say all things then? Okay, maybe when you got saved, did your behavior change? You say yes. Did all of your behavior change? No. Okay, so the all that he's speaking of here is not speaking about our behaviors. So what changed when we got saved? Because whatever it was, when it changed, the whole thing changed. All spiritual things changed. Your relationship with God and your ability to be, in the next verses he says, being reconciled to Him, that was completely changed. The problem with this is that it's disconnected from our physical life, our physical beings. And so, for us, it's a little bit difficult. It's not quite as tangible as if our hair would have, the color of our hair would have changed, okay? But the reality is this. In the spiritual realm, even though you can't see it and perhaps couldn't have even felt it, something big changed. The Holy Spirit came to live in you. You transferred from being completely dead to being completely alive. And He did this for a specific reason. What does verse 15 say? Did He say that He did this for us so that we can go and live any way we want? No. He came. He left all of His glory. He took on the form of a servant. He was crucified on the cross. He carried our sin for one specific reason. He came back to life for one specific reason, and that was so that we would be alive, but not just alive, but alive, living for Him. You see, it's not the Christian's duty to live their own lives. Whether that might be just turning over, revolutionizing or changing your behaviors so that you look and act more like a Christian while you're still living for yourself and doing your own things, or whether it means just being saying that Jesus has saved me and now I'm going to turn and I'm going to just live my life with abandon to sin, whether it's anywhere in between that, no. The reason we were saved is so that we could live for God with our full being, our full life, only for Him. Now, going back to my story, I was not quite honest with you. I was not faithful to the biblical account. You see, 9 of the lepers, they did go on their way to the priest. And one of the lepers, he did do something different. But he did not go back to the leper village. He did not go and find food in the garbage. What did he do? He went back to Jesus. And I think that this is perhaps an example of how we, as believers, are to act. Not like the fictitious man who goes back to the village. Not like the 9 who follow Jesus' instructions but continue to lead their own lives. But this man, he recognizes why he was healed. And he goes back to Jesus to say, thank you. How do you find victory over sin as a believer? I think it's just by day by day, moment by moment, going back to Jesus and saying, thank you. Thank you for making me clean. Taking that cleanness that Jesus has given you and then accessing His power to live your life. Now, I want to be careful because, you know, I don't want to end this saying, you know, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. Although I've been emphasizing sin and death quite a bit. You see, if we just stop sinning, it would be kind of a boring life, honestly. Sin does have a pleasure. There is a certain interest to it. There is something that engages us. But if you try to do that, finding Jesus and having a relationship with Him, it's not going to be a nice life. It's going to be hard. My encouragement to you is maybe not so much stop sinning, but it's find Jesus. Discover a relationship with Him, and the pleasures that you will find with Him are much different, but they are much greater than the pleasures you will ever find in sin. And as you find Him, perhaps you'll begin to realize that just as it would be foolish for a leper who had been healed to continue living as a leper, it is foolish for a believer who has been cured of their sin to continue to live as if they were sinners. I would like to close with a hymn. It's hymn number 400. And I'd like to sing just the first and the last verses. And as we sing this, I'm not going to call for you to come forward or anything like that, but I will ask you to stand. And as you're standing, as we sing this song, I just want you to ask yourself, what is your life to you? How are you living your life? And if you're not willing to surrender your life, perhaps as you sing this song, just let it be a prayer to God, just asking Him to make you willing.
Take my life and let it be consecrated to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the
dismissed.